Well, glory be to God. You know, it's a real habit of mine to always have five or six songs because that's what we do. And then on practice on Friday, there's one song that just didn't fit. So I cut it out of the set list. And the thing was, well, what are we going to replace it with in such short notice? And it's like, I think God shows up the same as in four songs as he does in five. God shows up in the first syllable. Well, God's always here, but all he needs is that one syllable in faith. Hallelujah. You know what I mean? Yes, Lord. Woo-hoo-hoo. It's a good week. And I hope it's a good message. There might be some hard stuff in here, but it comes along to good stuff at the end, I promise. Because life is not all about rainbows and butterflies. I don't know why I said that. I don't like butterflies. Yeah. Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for this day. I pray that every word you've given me goes forward and finds good ground to plant seed, Lord God, and that you just be a pebble in someone's shoe today that they cannot forget. They have to think about you all day. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I will end up reading this in a couple translations, but verse 14 says, Paul says this to the church at Corinth. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in the church. Put that up in the Passion, please. I think I had it there, didn't I? I am not writing this to embarrass you or to shame you, but to correct you as the children I love. For although you could have countless babysitters in Christ telling you what you're doing wrong, you don't have many fathers who correct you in love. But I'm a true father, for I became your father when I gave you the gospel and brought you into the union with Jesus, the Anointed One. So I encourage you, my children, to follow the example that I live before you. That's why I've sent my dear son Timothy, whom I love. He is faithful to the Lord Yahweh and will remind you of how I conduct myself as one who lives in the union with Jesus, the Anointed One, and of all the teachings that I bring to every church everywhere. A verse came to mind when I read this verse, and in my brain at the start, it really contradicted what Paul was saying. But since I know the word of God doesn't contradict itself, because that would make God a liar and God can't lie, I thought to myself, okay, what is Paul really trying to say here? And you'll hear the other verse later on. Be imitators of me. Why me? What is the difference between confidence and arrogance? Was the question I asked myself. Confidence and arrogance, they can seem very similar, but they stem from very different roots. Confidence is a genuine belief in one's abilities and is often characterized by humility, an open mind, and a willingness to learn. Arrogance, on the other hand, is often a facade of self-importance, masking insecurity, resulting in a dismissive attitude and a lack of empathy. So you could look at it as this. Arrogance with insecurity is a form of fear. The moment someone becomes unteachable, the moment someone says, I don't need this anymore, is the moment they are saying that they have enough and that their lives and live their lives without a need or desire to learn anything else. And Corey read this verse last week, and I'm going to read it again in Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. He read, and I read, because you are neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm, I will spit you from my mouth. Well, what is lukewarm? It's those who claim, I'm rich and getting richer. I don't need anything. Yet you prove that you are clueless, miserable, poor, blind, barren, and naked. Arrogance states, I am rich in intellect, and I'm only going to get richer. I don't need knowledge from anyone. I have the answers. And the Word of God says that a person like this is in fact clueless, is in fact miserable, poor in intellect, blind, barren, and naked. Or you could say that a person who believes in themselves they have everything they need, they actually have very little. And being blind and barren are incapable of passing it on to others. So why does Paul say, imitate me? Well, it must not be out of a persona of arrogance, but of confidence in this gospel I received from Christ that I didn't receive from man, I received from the Spirit of God, is not one way, is not the best way, is the only way to inherit eternal life. And he's telling this to the church of Corinth because when he visited them the first time, he gave them this gospel. And when he came back, he saw it wasn't quite up to snuff. A core concept of discipleship is all about imitating the one you're following. That's how we learn. But as I said, and we're going to read in John chapter 15 here, it's not all sunshine and rainbows. Yes, it's a beautiful day today, praise God. But if it was a blizzard outside, is that any less reason to praise God? Likewise, in your lives, you could be having the best day of your life, praise God, I follow God, I imitate Christ. Or your world could be burning down around you, praise God, I imitate Jesus, and that's how I live my life. John chapter 15 and verse 18 in the Passion says, just remember, when the unbelieving world hates you, he doesn't say if. Whew. Don't you love all the promises of God? They're all promises, aren't they? When the unbelieving world hates you, they first hated me. If you were to give your allegiance to the world, they would love you and welcome you as one of their own. But because you won't align yourself with the values of the world, they hate you. I have chosen you and taken you out of this world to be mine. So remember what I taught you, that a servant is not superior to his master. And since they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if you obey my teachings, they will also obey yours. They will treat you this way because you are mine and they don't know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken these things to the unbelieving world, they would not feel the guilt of their sin, but now their sin is left uncovered. If anyone hates me, they also hate my Father. If I had not performed miracles in their presence like no one else had done, they would not feel the guilt of their sins, but now they have both seen and hated me and my Father. All this has happened to fulfill what was written in Scriptures. They hated me for no reasons. And I will send you the divine encourager from the very presence of my Father. He will come to you, the Spirit of truth, emanating from the Father, and he will speak to you about me. And you will tell everyone the truth about me, for you have walked with me from the start. You might read something like this and think, well, that seems cruel. This seems cruel, or it is the destiny that Christians must also be suffering. Neither of these are true. There's ups and downs in life. To expect everyone, though, to treat you like Jesus on Palm Sunday, that will set you up for a life of constant disappointment and pain, to the point where you will assume either God's failed you or that there's no loving God at all. Using the example of Christ, and realize just how fast people can turn on you. Palm Sunday, a few days later, crucify him. You cannot place your faith in man and expect to never be hurt, even your closest friends and family. I'm not saying they will, but I'm saying if that's where your faith lies, or in an institution, or in a government, or in a law, you will be disappointed. Why, oh why, Lord, am I suffering? That's a common one. Where is your rescue? Well, take heart. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And remember what we said in that previous verse we just read. If they hate you, they hated me first. And when they hate me, it's because they hate my Father and they don't even know the one who sent me. This isn't like they dig and find out you're a servant of God and then despise you. It's that darkness cannot comprehend the light. And when people can't comprehend something, the go-to reactions are fear or anger or hatred. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If you have problems with man and you focus on those problems and center your prayer life around your problems, that's where your focus will be kept. But why not instead have your focus set on, okay, God, I'm being insulted, I'm being persecuted, I'm being hated. But let's talk about your promise. You said, blessed will I be. You told me to rejoice and be glad for my reward in heaven. Remind God of his promises instead of reminding him about someone else's sin. Remember, God chooses to forget sin, not just yours, but the sins against you as well. So talking about imitation, walking in Christ, imitating your leaders or follower, your fathers. Acts chapter 19 and verse 11, Paul is in Ephesus. And it says, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were carried from his body to the sick. And the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out. You have no idea how many doctrines I've seen on that verse alone. How many churches believe this is the only way God heals today? You have to use hankies or aprons. You ever notice Jesus heals in different ways? Here it was an apron. There it was a handkerchief. There it was spitting in the mud. There it was telling someone to get up. Don't pick one verse and center your entire identity around that unless it is, I am a new creation. Verse 13, but also some of the Jewish exorcists, say that five times fast, who went from place to place, attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered them and said, I recognize Jesus, I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus being magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them, and it was 50,000 pieces of silver. Woo! So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. So why weren't the sons of Sceva able to cast out demons? I mean, they cite very clearly, this is Jesus. This is the one Paul was talking about. I saw him do it. Now I can do it. You know what I've seen many times in my life? And especially recent days, you can see Jen sitting behind this piano and making it sound amazing. I've seen it. Does that mean I can do it? Okay, that sounded dramatic. Dun, dun, dun. Is that imitation to simply see it and think I can do it? Did it produce the same results? Does that make imitation a bad thing? No. It is the beginning of the learning process. But for me to truly imitate Jen, I need to learn like Jen. I need to spend years behind this piano like Jen. I need to learn how to read music. I need to learn what dot on the page makes which button go. That was terrible, but you understand how I don't know what I'm talking about. I heard this analogy in a sermon once. I'm going to share it with you. Walking through the bush one day, a hunter came across a cabin in the middle of nowhere. And he knocked on the door, and a wild bush man with long hair and beard answered the door. And they started talking. Apparently, this man had lived out in the bush over 50 years, had missed the World War, had missed technology, had missed everything. He lived completely off the grid. So the man said, "Why don't you come into town and see what's changed in these 50 years? So they walked into town, and the man was amazed by all he saw. Like, this was a new world to him. And the hunter said, "I need to stop at a hardware store and pick up a thermostat." So they went into the hardware store and he bought a thermostat. And the bushman said to him, "What is that thing?" And he says, and he realized this man doesn't know anything. So he said, "Well, I'm going to go home and put this on my wall. And when I adjust the dials, the house gets warmer or colder." Huh. They parted ways. But this never left the wild man's mind. So he traded in some furs and went to that hardware store and bought a thermostat. He walked back to his cabin, put it on the wall, and slid the dial up. What happened? Nothing. But why? He saw. He heard. He was taught what it did, what it's supposed to do, and then he emulated the same movements as the man. So what's the problem? The problem was his thermostat wasn't connected to any power, and so was just as useless as the faith of Skeeva's boys. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. There's a lot of scripture today. Hope it's okay you come to church and hear the Bible. And verse 29, it says, "Departing from there, Jesus went along by the Sea of Galilee, and having gone up into the mountain, he was sitting there, and large crowds came to him, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, mute, and many others, and they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them." A couple things to note here. Actually, no, I'm going to keep reading first. Or was that, which one am I in? 29 to 31, sorry. "So the crowd marveled as they saw the mute speaking, the crippled restored, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel." At this point, not only were the miracles of Jesus public, because there was a time he said, "My time has not come." He would heal someone, say, don't tell anyone yet, because it's not my time. But this is public, very, very public. And it's not too far of a stretch to say that to his disciples, this was commonplace. Not to take away from the amazingness of the miracles, but this was a regular occurrence for them to see Jesus doing this stuff. Who is this man? Even the sea and the winds obey him. And now they might be saying, like, even the physical bodies of other people obey his voice. And it's not in scripture, but that's a valid observation. Honey, I'm home. Well, hello, dear. Where'd you get that arm? Well, Jesus of Nazareth told it to grow back, and it did. Absolutely. There is a doctrine out there called cessationism, and cessationists believe that all miraculous gifts, healing, speaking in tongues, prophecy, casting out demons, whatever you call it, these all stopped at the death of the last apostle in Scripture. This false belief is that Jesus only told this very select group of people that they had the authority, but it didn't pass to anyone else. I truly hope no one here believes that, because the miracles of Jesus are more abundant today than they were in Scripture. There's only, I think, 37 miracles mentioned in Scripture, but there's several instances where Jesus heals, and it's, even John says he did so much more, we couldn't even write all the books to contain it. But to say something along the lines of, it's never happened to me, so it must not be real, is a dangerously immature statement. The Jesus of Matthew chapter 15 is the same Jesus that died, that defeated death, that transcended into the spirit realm, and now exists in the bodies of all believers. This is the same Jesus. And the disciples followed him. The disciples learned from him. And eventually, they started to mimic him or imitate him. As we see in Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 14. When they came back, When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and some scribes were arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one in the crowd answered, saying, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. Whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth, and he grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." And he answered them, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling and foaming at the mouth. And he asked the father, "How long has he been like this?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, Lord, have pity on us and help us." And Jesus said, "If you can, if all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." After crying and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse, most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up, and he got up. And when he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him, saying, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer." There's a few things to note in this passage. Number one is, Jesus doesn't issue a reproof to his disciples without instruction. He doesn't just say, "Well, you're wrong. You guys were wrong. You did it wrong. I'm wasting my time with you." No. He took the time to say, and in a way he's saying, "You didn't do it wrong. Yes, you've seen me cast out these things by speaking to them. I just need you to know that this kind of spirit can only come out by prayer." The word prayer here means constant worship and communication with God, which many examples in the Gospels show Jesus doing. In fact, just before this in verse 9 was the event where he transfigured on the mountain and Jesus entered the spirit realm. So he definitely met the criteria of communion with God. And I don't wish to confuse anyone, but this same story in the book of Matthew says prayer and fasting. But it's important to know that that was added in the 5th century and does not appear in the original manuscripts. I'm not going to demand you change your whole doctrine, but this is why I read specifically out of Mark. Jesus didn't teach you you have to fast to cast out demons. He said this kind comes out by prayer. And some people might say, well, Pastor, it's in my Bible, so it must be true. And you know what? I could retype a Bible and add stuff. That doesn't mean it's God's word in the Bible. Unfortunately, throughout the centuries, occasionally translators did add stuff in. That's why it's so important when you get a version like mine's a New American Standard. It shows things that were added after the fact or things that cannot be substantiated from the earliest of manuscripts. But that's between you guys. That's just my thing. Anywho, the disciples imitated what they saw Jesus do. I'm certain they used the same words, same actions, but they were unaware that this demon required constant communion with a relationship with the Father. A relationship in a sense, I'm not going to say, you know, black or white, but a relationship in a sense they didn't have access to the way Jesus did yet. Because the Spirit of Jesus and the Holy Spirit that he sent after he went to the Father was not yet in the hearts of all men. I don't know what a relationship with God looked like at this time. I truly don't. But be thankful you have something that they might not have had. How many miracles did they watch Jesus perform? How often did he simply command something to be and it was? Storm, be calmed. Eyes, be opened. Stand and walk. Come out of that boy, and it was done. Does this mean the disciples were failures? No. Because how do you learn? You start with imitation. All the children are downstairs, but if I gave the youngest child here a toy car, well, actually, there are some. If I gave that little girl a toy car, what is she probably going to do with it? Vroom, vroom, vroom. Does that mean she knows how to drive? No. Does that mean we can put her in a car and say, go for it? No. And I've heard it preached, and, well, once someone's saved, they have the fullness of Christ. That's true. They have the full authority of Christ. That's true. They can do absolutely everything. It might take practice and learning. Because if you came here this morning and you're not saved and you accept Jesus Christ and you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you have the full power and authority, but you might not quite understand how it works yet. And so I'm not going to send you to a witch's meeting and say, just go cast all those demons. That would be unwise of me. Because here we have disciples that have been traveling and learning from Jesus Christ for maybe a couple years at this point. And they still didn't have quite what it took, but that's okay. They were still learning. They were still growing. But they matured. And one of my favorite scriptures, Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. The temple was basically the center of their religious and cultural society. Peter and John walked into that temple thousands of times throughout their lives. Young Jewish boys were instructed in temple. They worshipped at temple, and it says this man, meaning he was grown in age, had been placed at the gate of the temple and had been lame since birth. You best believe Peter and John knew this guy. I bet they gave him alms. They may have given him bread. They may have invited him over for supper. Who knows? But they knew each other. And he had been there since birth. And he began asking to receive alms. But Peter and John fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple and beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to them. Peter and John, they learned, they mimicked, they got to a place where they understood just what Jesus had bestowed upon them. And a little side note of this beautiful story, it says he was lame from birth. God didn't just use Peter and John to heal this man, but he supernaturally gave him the ability to walk. How many of you learned to walk the first time you tried it and were leaping and running and shouting, "Yeah!" No, it took months of practice. And here we are, I am 40 years later, I still trip sometimes. What are words without action? A word without action is empty. What is an action with no power? Fruitless. Paul rebuked the church at Corinth, and he told them to imitate him. Why? Because this is how you treat the very young and immature. You don't just say, "Go read your Bible, go follow Jesus, and leave me alone." Sometimes you got to take him by the hand and say, "How's it going today? What happened? I prayed and nothing happened." That's it. We're going to pray some more. We're going to keep praying. We're going to teach you to walk. We're going to teach you to stand. We're going to teach you to run. Imitate us. And that's what you do in the natural world with your own children. And the spiritual world, if you have people looking up to you for spiritual guidance, it's not just do what Jesus says and move on. It's let me help you get to where you can walk. Paul gave them a very tangible and visible example to follow, himself and his partners, Timothy being one of them. But the ultimate goal, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2 says, this is Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonia. "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our dear God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord. Having received the word in much tribulation, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became," talking to the church at Thessalonia, "you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Well, why did they become that? Because they matured and became imitators of the Lord. "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in these places, but also in every place, your faith towards God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us, what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a true and living God." Paul praises the church at Thessalonica, not just for their actions, but in their maturity he's praising them, because They were following after and imitating Jesus in Paul's absence. When you are rearing your children up in your house, there comes a point, whatever it's at, when you can leave the house knowing full well that they're not going to burn it down. Knowing full well they will be safe in your absence. They will behave responsibly. And they'll be okay when you get back. There comes a time growing up when you realize your children can have an overnight by themselves without parents nearby. This is all part of the same process. And Paul's saying, this is amazing, you guys. I went away. I come back and see you were following Christ without me. That's awesome. And not only that, everyone else is hearing about it through your words and actions. We grow up learning from the example our parents or others around us set. How to walk, how to talk, how to feed ourselves, clean ourselves, how to work and how to rest, how to cry and how to laugh when it's appropriate. Until that day, we become the example and are the mature adults. Don't hear me wrong and think that I'm telling immature Christians to not follow Christ and follow man. I'm saying, if you need it, pray for a mentor or mentors to help you grow with an example of a spirit-filled life. Pray for someone to hold the back of your bicycle as you pedal, and pray and trust God that when the time is right, they'll let go and you'll hold yourself up, and then you can look for someone to help grow as well. Be imitators of Christ is a mark of spiritual maturity. If you need to imitate men, and I mean not just males, but men and women, if you need someone to imitate to help you, find that. It is not a mark against you to say, I am not ready to do this on my own. I need someone's hand to hold. Father God, thank you for your perfect example of your Son, Jesus Christ, whose life and lessons and parables and teachings are such an amazing example for us to follow. Father, thank you for the mentors in my own life that have helped me get to where I am and are still watching me, and I know they have my best interests at heart. Father, thank you for taking my hand and leading me where you need me to go, Father. It could be scary sometimes, but not every step of faith is to a field of roses. Sometimes it's through dark, craggy places where I know if you weren't leading me, I wouldn't stand a chance. You are the Lion of Judah, and you are the Lamb of God. I need both of these in my life. In your great name I pray, amen. Does anyone need a supportive prayer? What I mean is anyone going through something that you're like, I don't know how I got here. I don't know what the next step is, but I know I need the family of God behind me. If that's you, feel free to come up. If that's not you, go be blessed. Go enjoy this amazing day. Go spread the love of Christ. There are some brownies and coffee in the foyer, assuming there's some left. I saw a couple of people walk down and back up again, so we'll see. I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Bless you.